Well, my text tonight, the passage tonight, is Deuteronomy chapter 18, and from verse 15 to verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 18, from verse 15 to verse 20. Let me just read it to you. These are the words of Moses, as I say, at the end of his life. And he's issuing a prophecy here, and it's one of mammoth importance. The Lord thy God, he says to the Hebrews, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I'm stopping at verse 19. Sorry, not verse 20, verse 19. So it's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 19. Now you will notice in the Authorized Version here there is a capital P for the prophet. You see that there. Now whether that should be there strictly, I don't know. In the first instance, Moses is making this prophecy in a general sense. He's saying that God will send prophets to you. He is promising the Hebrews that God will give them prophets. But he is doing more than that. He is making a special prophecy that God will send one particular prophet. And our translators here, I think wisely, have put the capital P for that, although they put the small p later. But they put the capital P here to draw our attention to this fact. There is a double prophecy here. God is going to send a series, if you like, of ordinary prophets. There's nothing ordinary about them, but let's call them ordinary. But God is going to send one great prophet. Now, we don't have to guess what he's talking about. That's why I read Acts chapter 3. I could have read Acts chapter 7. It's not so clear in Acts chapter 7. That's Stephen's words. It's not so clear there. But Peter in Acts chapter 3 is explicit. This prophecy, he said, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to guess. We're not speculating. Moses here then, at the end of his days, he's giving the Hebrews this promise. God is going to send a series of prophets to you, but in the fullness of time, according to God's will and purpose, his decree, he's going to send one great prophet. Now Moses, if we could have asked him at Moab what this was, he could have had some vague idea of what he's saying. But it takes Peter to fill it in for us. And we tonight have the benefit, in the days of the new covenant, when Christ has now come, we can look back and we can see exactly what Moses was saying. Moses was saying far, far more than he realized. This is one of those places in Scripture that, with the passage of time, it turns out this is no ordinary section. There's no ordinary section of Scripture, but this is not one of the ordinary sections, if I can say that. This is a signal, startling prophecy. And I hope to show you that. I say again that Moses would not understand a great deal about this. I know that from Peter. Peter tells me in his first letter that the prophets, when they spoke, they knew they were handling subjects far beyond their comprehension, but they tried to find out, it says, what these things were about. They thought about them. Even the angels look into them. Now, angels get no benefit out of these prophecies because the prophets are for us, for Israel in the first case. But angels were interested. They're curious. They're curious now. Do you understand? I mean, I'm digressing here. But do you understand that the angels are here tonight? Now, do you understand that? The angels are watching what we're doing. It says so in my Bible. They see what's going on. And we're bearing testimony. Even beyond Ravenston, even to the angelic host, they see what's going on. And the angels are curious about these things. Let me just make a point here. It's staggering to me that angels who can have no benefit by these things. By that I mean, if you read the Revelation, when they sing their songs, they talk about creation and the will of God. But they can't say thou hast redeemed us to God, because no angel is ever redeemed. It's men who are redeemed. Sinners are redeemed. Angels, if they sin, were damned. And that's the end of it. Tartarus, reserved in chains. That's the end of it. But the angels are curious. I would say to the men and women of Ravenston, the angels are curious. There's no concern to them, but you ain't concerned. But it's all for you. But you aren't interested. They are. Something wrong here. Something wrong here. It shows the calamity. The dread. I mean, this is what Corinthians says. Paul says, Satan has blinded their minds. They're so blind, they cannot see what's standing in front of their nose. I pray that they could, you know, my prayer that they could walk here, couldn't they? An hour of the week. Peter tells us, though, that the prophets spoke of these things. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these men spoke of things. They knew, Micah, they knew they were handling things, but too big for them. But they knew there was something wonderful coming. A prophet, says Moses, like me, God will raise up to you. Is it Jeremiah? I think it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is very fond of speaking of God as a man. And God says in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah, I get up early in the morning, he said. Time and again, I've got up early in the morning. Can you see? God's hungry to bed, but he's picturing it. I get out of bed early, before they're up. Well, it's still dark. Why do I get up early? So I can send my prophets to them. To do what? To plead with them to come back. To warn them if they don't. To threaten judgment if they... And all the rest of it. Now, let's just pause here. The Hebrews, you understand, Israel, was favored of God above all nations. Signally blessed. In what way? First of all, God gave them his law. Psalm 147. God has dealt with no other nation like this. Moses saw God. He couldn't actually see him face to face, but he had direct dealings with God, and God wrote his law, inscribing 10 commandments on the tables, but giving the whole, I think it's 613 commands, but the whole body and book of the law. And think of all that was in that. The sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the altar, the candlestick. On and on and on, blessing after blessing. Why was it a blessing? Because it was teaching Israel. Teaching them what? The Sabbath and all. What was it teaching them? It was teaching them the coming of the Christ. Paul says, these things are a shadow, he said, but they were all foretelling, forecasting. Casting beforehand a picture, a silhouette of the Christ. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, all of it. What could they see? The blood being scattered everywhere. The smoke ascending, the incense. What was it saying? There is coming one day a real sacrifice. No other nation had that. What was it like in this country in those days? What was it like in North America? We were utterly dark. Pagan.
But Israel had the law of God. Not only the law of God, as Moses says here, they had a series of prophet after prophet. What nation had God speaking to them like this and telling them his word? What a blessing. What a direction from God. Infallibly speaking the word of God to them. But, says Moses, all that, the law and the prophets, as wonderful as though it is, he said, pales into insignificance with this. One day, and Paul will use the phrase, in the fullness of time, in Galatians 4. In the fullness of time, God's time, what will God do? He won't send a prophet. He won't send a sacrifice. He'll send the prophet. The sacrifice. The only effective sacrifice. The great, the final, the true, the complete prophet. And of course, as Peter says, that is Jesus. Now, can we get any confirmation of this from the New Testament? Of course we can. I've quoted Acts 3. But can we get any more? Yes, of course we can. How about this text? Again, it's the equivalent, exactly the equivalent of Moses. It's the exact parallel in the New Covenant to Moses in the Old Covenant. Listen to it. It's John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now that is a tremendous text. Now, your homework, test question. That is a tremendous text, but there's something odd about it. Do you know what's odd about it? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm just going to look up and see if it's done it in here. Anybody know what's odd about it? Yes, it's in there, yeah. Well, the word but is in italics. Why?
Because it's not there.
The word but, if you check your version, it's in italics. That means the translators have added it. Why have they added it? It's not there. John didn't write it. So why have they added it? Because they wanted to help you. Why? Because they thought you wouldn't get it. Now, sometimes I think they do that, and it's a good thing. Sometimes I think they do it, and I wish they hadn't. In a way, I wish they hadn't here. Now, I'll tell you why. I don't object to it. My whole hope hangs on that but. That but is the most important word in the text, even though it's there. I've written a little article on it, and I've called it the invisible but. It's not there. And yet the whole thing hangs on it. Why? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You've got to see that what John is saying is a huge contrast here. Wonderful though the law was, through Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now this is not the only place. You get it in Romans 6. I thank God, he says to the Romans, that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you received the truth, and so on. Now the yets and the those, but those words there, that whatever word it is, you'll see it in the Greek, is not there. And it looks as though Paul is saying, I thank God you were the slave of sin. But he's not saying that. Although he doesn't use the word, the joining word, we understand the joining word is there. And the fact that he leaves it out makes it more powerful. John is making a tremendously powerful statement here. The law was given by Moses. But, he says, in these last days. And that takes me to another text, Hebrews 1. The writer of the Hebrews wants to help Hebrew believers who are drifting back from Christ. They're growing weary, and they're going back to the Old Covenant. And how does he start? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, these gospel days, spoken unto us by his Son. See? He smacks it straight away on the top. Straight away he puts his up to the top. It's what Moses said to us. Why are you going back to Moses, he said? Because Moses told you that the Messiah would come, and here he is. Our first hymn tonight was Isaac Watts. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, and so on. Now, let me make a confession to you. Isaac Watts, Isaac Watts is the man who really rescued English hymn writing. Well, world hymn writing. Up to then, hymn writing was more or less doggerel. It was hopeless. But Watts, and he wrote a book about it, and he explained about it. He said, I'm going to take the Psalms of David, he said, and I'm going to set them with the new covenant. I'm going to set them with Christ. And so he takes the Psalms and he paraphrases them. That is, he spiritualizes them. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today. Yes, with a cheerful zeal we haste to Zion's hill, and there our vows and honors pay. There David's greater son hath fixed his royal throne. That's Psalm 122. Sweet is the work, my God, my King, to bless thy name as one. That's Psalm 92, I think it is. But he set Psalm 103. Now, he set the whole psalm. But the compiler stopped at verse 7. And I'll make a confession. I used to think that they'd stopped in a strange place. I thought it was like walking off the end of a step, and it wasn't there. Do you know what I mean? There's nothing there. I thought, see, it's finished. Brief. His wondrous works and ways he made by Moses known, but sent to the world his truth and grace by his beloved Son. And I thought, you know, that sort of stepped off where there's nothing there, because it sort of ends in nothing. I see now that the compilers have got it right. They realize what Watts is saying here. God did speak through Moses, but Moses told us one day is coming the Christ. It isn't going down to nothing there. It's going up. And this is what Moses is predicting here. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren. In other words, this prophet that will come will not be an angel. He will be a man. Now, how can he be a man? How can he be a man and be this great prophet? He could be an ordinary prophet, yes. He could be Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am a man undone. I've got unclean lips. Yeah, I can understand that. He's a sinner like me. All we like sheep have gone astray. Oh yeah, I can understand that. But how can this great prophet, who will bring grace and truth, not just preach it, but bring it, how can he be a mere mortal? How can he be a man? And yet not be tainted with sin? I wonder how that would be then. I tell you, he'd be God manifest in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's where I chose, O come all ye faithful. It's hopeless as a hymn from the scanning point of view. It doesn't scan. But the theology is smack on, isn't it? Begotten, not created, God of God, very God. Light of light. You see, that's why I chose it. Because this great prophet, although he was a man, is more than a man. He is a real man, but he is God himself. That's incomprehensible, but that's what Charles Wesley said. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Most of you have had little babies. And you remember when you pick them up for the first time? They say, I think I was so many weeks premature, and I think they could put me in a shoebox. You wouldn't believe it now, but they could put me in a shoebox. But my babies, I could hold in two hands. My hands are not very big. I couldn't play the piano. I can't get an octave. I mean, but I could hold a baby in my hands easy. Jesus was like that. God was like that. Can you believe it?
God contracted to a span and put in a manger. Can you believe it? I've got some better news. He was actually so small that he could get inside a virgin's womb. Staggering, isn't it? Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Why? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Moses brought the law. Wonderful, yes. Moses foretold the prophets. Marvelous. Jesus came with good news, yes. But Jesus came to bring salvation, not merely talk about it. That's what Moses doesn't really understand. But he's not alone. John 6. Peter says in John 6, when Christ preaches that tremendous sermon about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he preached that sermon deliberately to send the crowd away. Read it for yourself and see. He knew they were coming for the wrong reasons, and he drove them away with the sermon. But as a real man, he says to Peter and the disciples, will you also go away? I think he was testing them, and I think he was speaking as a real man. He could feel it. Although he preached the sermon, he felt it. And what does Peter say? He blurts it out, but he gets it right again. He says, where can we go? Go away? Where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words. See? The penny hasn't dropped yet, Peter, has it? No. It takes Pentecost to give it to me. But after Pentecost, when I remember the cross, after Pentecost I can see it. But in John 6, all I can say is, but you have the words of eternal life. Yes, I can see. Yeah, you have the words of eternal life. I can see you're a prophet. Whether he realized he was the final great prophet, I'm not quite sure there. But then he hears Jesus speaking in John 14. I am the way, the truth. What is truth, says Pilate? I am the truth. Staggering claim, you know. No man comes to the Father but by me. And on, when we get to Acts 3 and Acts 4 and so on, what was Peter saying there? There is salvation in no other. What does he say in his letter? He doesn't talk about the words of Jesus now. He says, he has redeemed us by his blood. For although Moses predicts this great prophet, Jesus is not only the prophet, he is the priest and the sacrifice and the altar. This is what Paul means. He is all. He is everything. All the law is fulfilled in this Jesus. And this is what Moses is predicting here. He's predicting that God will send in the fullness of time his own Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, to offer salvation to all, to plead with them to come to be saved. How often he says to the Jews, I would have gathered you. But he is the one who brought the final revelation. You see, although the apostles came after and completed that revelation, as Jesus himself told them, what you must do is write down what I have told you. And what did he promise? The Spirit will come and he will remind you of the things that I have said, and he will lead you into all truth. It is Christ speaking through his apostles that we have here. So when we read Peter, Paul, James, John, what are we reading? The words of Christ, the great final prophet, through these men. So what about all these other men? Men like Mr. Muhammad, these Indian gurus who claim to be prophets. What do I say about them?
Well, I say that they're deluded, they're deceived, and they're deceivers. I say to you, Jesus Christ is the great, final, only, last, whatever word you want, prophet. And I say a little further. As Moses said here, he will raise him up from the midst of you. He will be a Jew, an Israel man. He will be made under the law. He will be made of a real woman, a virgin. He doesn't know all this. Isaiah adds a bit to it, but even he doesn't get it all. But we can see that in that birth, through that virgin, the immaculate Son of God became a man without sin. And so he came, as it were, the second Moses, and more than Moses, for he came under the law, and he died under the law, not for sins of his own. He was made sin, but as Paul says, he had no sin. He was made sin for us. He who had no sin, he was made sin for us, that we, if we trust him, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know, we're handling tremendous themes tonight. This is the watershed of the ages. This is the great divide. This is what it was all. This is what the Old Testament was all leading up to. Do you remember how the Old Testament ends? What's the last thing you get in the Old Testament, the last chapter of Malachi? It ends with a curse. Israel heard nothing from God. There was no prophet for 400 years. There's 400 years gap between Malachi and Matthew. For a nation that's weaned and taught and raised on prophets to be silent. God, the heavens like brass. John the Baptist comes. But his ministry is just a preparatory ministry. What for? Prepare the way for the Lord. And this is what Moses predicts. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. But the man who will not hearken to him, that whosoever will not hearken, verse 19, I will require it of him. What does that mean? It means the greatest sin that any man can commit is not to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, and not to respond to them, and not to believe him, and not to receive him. I'll say that again, in other words, if I can. People think that drunkenness, or pornography, or drugs, or whatever it is, they're the worst sins, they're dreadful sins, I'm not denying it. Oh no. But I tell you this, the worst of all sins, the damning sin, is unbelief. Jesus told me so. This is the condemnation, he says. It's in that passage in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, it's in that passage. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men have preferred darkness to light. The condemnation is that they will not believe. I think it's John 3, 18 or 19. Some of you know I've been dealing with a man who says he can't believe. Well, other men are dealing with him now. And he's kept piling up to me, I've sinned like this, I've sinned like that, I've sinned like the other. And I keep telling him, his sin is he won't believe. I'm not excusing other sins, you misunderstand, don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying the greatest of all sins, God says it here. This prophet will speak in my name. But it's not only speaking. He will offer his blood to me. It's not all here, you see. But in the gospel, I can tell you, he not only speaks the gospel, he is the gospel. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the greatest of all sins is men will not receive Christ. See that you refuse not him who speaks. So the greatest privilege for a man like me is to preach Jesus Christ. There can be no greater theme. But the greatest responsibility for the sinner is whether he or she will hear this prophet and receive this priest and take this sacrifice. The other passages, parts in Deuteronomy here, about the prophet speaking in his own name, of course, deals with the ordinary prophets. But Christ is very clear. And the Father is very clear. John tells it repeatedly, the Gospel of John tells it repeatedly, I have come to do thy will, O God. I have come to do thy will. I must finish the work he gave me to do. And on the cross he cried out, Tetelestai, it is accomplished. I have finished it. I have kept it. I have done it. I have yielded up my body and my blood as sacrifice. Hebrews 10. When he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. The law demanded it, but that wouldn't work. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. A body hast thou prepared me. There it is in the Virgin. I assume this body, and now I've come to offer it on the cross. And that Hebrews writer goes on to say, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And this is the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, that you've heard preached so many times. But I have tried to put before you a massive text of Scripture tonight. Moses, right in the beginning with the law, says, don't get carried away, Israel. This law is very wonderful. The prophets are marvelous, true, but don't get carried away. There is coming the prophet. Other carols will speak of this. In a few weeks' time, you'll be singing them. By sages long, what's the word, you know, sages long prophesied. You know, they speak of it down. Come thou long expected Jesus. You see, it's all there. Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes. You know, all these carols, if you look at them, this is what they're saying. This prophecy. It's all piling up. And when God brings his Son into the world, what does he say? Let all the angels of God worship him. But it's not the incarnation, you know. Remember Harry Belafonte's song? Oh, was it in the 40s and 50s? Was it 50s and 60s? A man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day? No. Christmas Day comes into it, if you want to put that. The birth comes into it. But man will live forevermore because of Calvary. He was born to die. He was born to die. Perhaps it's foolish of me, but I have thought from time to time. I know what it's like myself if I've got a difficult appointment. I want it to come. I want it to come soon. I don't like waiting for things, you know. It's suffering. I want it to come. It's easier when it comes. I know. Have you ever thought how Jesus must have seen, the Son of God must have seen, the daily sacrifices for centuries? Perhaps I'm being silly for saying that, but it's in my mind as a man to think that he must have seen this. And it was telling him all the time, you're going to go into the world, be rejected as sinners, to take grace and truth to them, salvation. But God said to him, you shall see your seed, your name will be exalted. And even here at Ravenstone tonight, we're trying to exalt the name of Jesus. And I say the angels are watching. If the people of Ravenstone aren't listening, I hope we're listening. The angels are listening. God is listening. But the warning is here. If a man will not receive this sacrifice, there is no hope for him. But if a man receives this sacrifice, believes and welcomes this sacrifice, a man or woman receives this sacrifice, then everlasting salvation is theirs in an instant. He is the great, the final, the only complete prophet. There is no hope outside of Christ. There is salvation in no other, but there is salvation in him. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Moses, I can tell you, he has done it. He has come. Like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Blessed be God. Can you say it? He opened my ears to hear him. He opened my eyes to see him. He opened my heart to love him. He opened my will to trust him. So what do you think of Christ? He is altogether lovely. He is all in all. How should I choose a hymn to finish? Well, how about "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, and leap ye lame for joy." Now, what I propose is that we sing that hymn. I hope we can make the ceiling lift. And then you can sit down and I'll pronounce the benediction. And then we'll sing seated the last hymn, "Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head." Because it is Jesus I've tried to put before you. That is the man here. That is the prophet. Jesus. Shall we sing then, "Oh, for a thousand tongues"?